Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Saturday night and Merry Christmas, and welcome to the second annual NTEB Migdal Eder Christmas Eve service. Tonight, we're going to show you the exact day and exact location of the birth of Jesus Christ. You are invited to join us tonight, where we will open our King James Bibles to see some amazing things about the actual birth of the baby Jesus. Tonight, you will see, some of you for the very first time, the actual location where Mary gave birth to Jesus as the Bible records it. Not only that, you will see the exact day on which this took place. The Bible records that as well. We will also celebrate the Lord's Supper and remember his great love wherewith he loved us so much he paid for our sins in his own blood on the cross. In Micah chapter 4, verse 8, "And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem." When Jesus is called a lamb in Scripture, it's not poetic at all. It is literal. Jesus was born at Migdal Eder, wrapped in the very same swaddling clothes used for lambs and placed in the stone manger to be presented for inspection by the Levitical shepherds. That's why the angel of the Lord called shepherds to inspect the baby Jesus according to the law of Moses. How do I know that Jesus was born at Migdal Eder? Because Micah tells us so. Come celebrate the real Christmas with us at Now the End Begins, and we trust that this very special service will be a blessing to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Father God, for all these you've gathered here tonight, Lord, Christmas Eve, and the chat room is filling up with people across America and around the world. And Father God, we just come with an expectant heart. And Lord, we know the Christmas story, but tonight, Father God, give us the real behind-the-scenes look. On that day that you became flesh, the Bible says that you were manifest in the flesh, and you dwelt among us. And tonight, Father God, we ask you to open up the pages of your book and give us a new and fresh look at the real Christmas story. And we'll give you all the honor and the glory and the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Glad that you are here tonight. It's Christmas Eve. It's Saturday, 7:06 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, December 24th of 2022. And tonight, for just a little while, just for a few hours, we are going to tune out the atrocities, and we're going to tune out the New World Order and all that junk, all that stuff that we talk about all the time, because that's the world that we live in. But tonight we are going to focus on the incarnate Jesus Christ. The Bible said that God was manifest in the flesh. And what an amazing thing that is, that God took upon himself a body and came into the world. And we're going to look at all of these things tonight. And we're going to look at the real story of Christmas. And for some of you, you're going to be hearing these things for perhaps the very first time. And it's not going to sound like the Christmas that you're used to. It doesn't take place in December. It doesn't take place in November. Doesn't really take place in October. So when does it take place? Well, we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. And tonight is going to be a little bit of preaching, a little bit of Bible study, a little bit of a worship service, and towards the end, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So I hope that you have a matzah and maybe some grape juice or whatever type of juice that you have. If you have a tortilla, if you have a crust of bread, that will work Just fine, just fine. Jax, who is listening from England, says, the real story of Christmas. I've never heard that before. Well, tonight you're going to hear it for the very first time. And it is a thrilling story. I promise you, promise you, promise you, that the real story of the first Christmas is so much better, so much more fulfilling, so much more satisfying than what takes place on December 25th. And we're not going to even spend much time talking about the Babylonian feast of Saturnalia. We're not going to spend a lot of time talking about the winter solstice or any of that stuff. Tonight, we're going to give God all the glory and all the praise. And we're going to focus on him. We're going to focus on his spirit. We're going to focus on his only begotten son. And we're going to give God all the glory tonight. I'm so glad that you're with us tonight. And there's no place that I would rather be than right here, right now.
Fine, our rest in thee.
Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of the troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her first son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. 2,000 years ago, in Bethlehem Ephratah, God was manifest in the flesh.
O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder prevails a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we, let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord, let ever, ever praise me. Noel, Noel.
There is so much scripture and there is so much Bible teaching and so much preaching in the words of these beautiful old Christmas hymns. In Hark the Herald Angels Sing, we read, "Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise and join the triumph of the skies. With angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Jesus Christ came, he was God manifest in the flesh to take away the sin of the world. He was crucified, died, and buried, and risen again on the third day according to the scripture. He was received up into glory, and he's coming again. And for you and I who are saved, we are waiting for that moment where we will hear, come up hither and be pulled up into the clouds to be with the Lord. When you think about Christmas, don't think about candy canes and Santa Claus and Christmas cookies, however delicious they may be. It is about a baby born in a manger who is God manifest in the flesh.
Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this very full chat room that you've given us tonight on this beautiful, frosty, cold Christmas Eve. And Lord, we're so excited to learn about the first Christmas, about the real Christmas, about the birth of your son in a stone manger in a town in Judah. Man, that's a good story. And Lord, we are so excited to open up the pages of our King James Bible and to dive as deeply into it as we possibly can. Lord, tonight we pray for Annetta, who is asking for prayer for a complete healing from a stroke. Robert Wiley is battling ALS disease. Dina's mom, Marcy, is battling colon cancer. Clayton Perry is battling the effects of chemotherapy. Elena Blackburn is expecting, and we are praying that she will have a healthy term and give birth at the appointed time, and that the Lord would keep his hand on every step of that. Jeanette's cousin Andrew had a stroke, and we're praying for him. Ashley is pregnant and addicted to meth, and she needs to get saved. We're praying for that. Kate is asking for prayer concerning her housing situation and an unspoken prayer request. We're praying tonight for Rita and her sister Ginny, and we're praying for the entire family. The Lord knows the need. We're praying for Mark Saxa. He would like prayer for his son Joseph, that he would return to the Lord. Shar says, Merry Christmas, everybody. I won't be staying in the chat room, but I'm asking for prayer for a niece named Hannah with kidney and liver failure. She's not saved, and she's only 30 years old. I am sending gospel tracts to her mother. Johnny Moscow says, everybody, please pray my front window doesn't shatter from the wind tonight. The inner pane broke from the temperature differential last night. Rapture 57 said her water is still frozen, just trying to keep warm. We are praying for you. Please let me know if you need a heater. I will, right after this program, I will go on Amazon and order you one. Just let me know how we can help. I had asked for a prayer during one of the songs that, Lord willing, in 2023, we will meet on Sundays in a brick-and-mortar church, as well as continuing our online services. And please pray for me that God would give me wisdom as we take the steps to go forward in faith to do that. Karen says, I'm so happy to be here with my church family. I didn't go over to be with my sister. I just didn't want to be around all that earthly stuff. Please pray for my sister who is saved, that she would begin to have the courage to stand for Christ with her family, and prayers that her two sons who are saved would begin to be the man of Christ that they need to be. And James Hartley says, praying for all that are looking for work, huge layoffs across America. And that is true. And Heavenly Father, for all of these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, we just come before you, Lord, tonight and ask you to rule and overrule, help Blaine get into his assisted housing, and Lord, help every need, both spoken and unspoken. And Lord, we'll give you all the honor and all the glory for it, for you are worthy. Be with us now, Lord, as we open up your preserved word of truth. And we look at what we're calling the first Christmas, and we understand where that word Christmas comes from. It's Christ's Mass, and it's a Roman Catholic thing. But we're going to use that term in the hopes that after a Bible study like this one, people will begin to focus with the word Christmas what the actual event really is. And that would be a blessing if we could steal that word for your glory, God. And Father God, we're just so excited to be here. And meet with us now, Lord. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm not going to be in the chat room too much for the next hour because I have so much that I have to focus on and talk about. And this is a topic to me that the Lord put on my heart in a very meaningful way about a year ago. And I have never, ever looked at the birth of Jesus the same way since. And most of what we're going to talk about, you have heard somebody talk about, teach about, preach about. But it's when you take all these different things and all these different Bible verses from Micah and Genesis and Isaiah and Ephesians and the Gospel of John and all the different places that we're going to go tonight. And when you take all these verses that you have heard time and time and time again, and then you begin to put them together, it really is quite stunning. So let's see, where shall we start? Let's turn to Micah chapter 4. Let's turn to Micah chapter 4. And let's look at the first 8 verses of Micah chapter 4. The first 8 verses. Micah is one of the Old Testament minor prophets. And these minor prophets, they pack a major punch. They're called minor prophets, not because they don't have important things to say. They're called minor prophets because their books are not very long. 3, 4, 5, 6 chapters, 7 chapters, and then they're all done. But what these minor prophets have to say is absolutely critical to your understanding of the end times. Micah 4:1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, what does that remind you of? In the prophet Zechariah, it talks about in those days. What days? The millennium. In those days, these things are going to take place. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23, and we're going to cross-reference this with what we just read in Micah 4, verses 1 and 2. But look at Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men, 10 is the number for the Gentiles, that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now go back to Micah chapter 4. This is exactly what Micah is talking about. He's talking about the same thing that Zechariah is talking about. He's talking about the millennial kingdom. Micah 4:3. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. The vine tree was the forbidden fruit in the book of Genesis. The fig tree is the nation of Israel. And Micah is talking about the day when the curse is going to be removed. That's what Micah's talking about. Keep your finger in Micah chapter 4 and go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, talking about the creation is looking to be redeemed. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, verse 22, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Back to Micah chapter 4. We are laying the groundwork. We're setting the table to understand what took place in Micah 5, 2. We're working our way up there. Micah chapter 4, verse 4. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And thou, verse 7, and I will make her that halteth a remnant. And this remnant is going to hide in the red rock city of Selah Petra. We talk about that many times. And her that was cast far off, a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. Keep your finger in Micah 4:7 and go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, Luke 1:32, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, go back to Micah chapter 4, and let's read verses 7 and 8. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion, from henceforth, even forever. That's Isaiah 9:7. And I said all of that to say this. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, we have set the table. The Bible is going to show us where the Lord is going to be born. The Bible is going to show us the time of his birth, the manner of his birth, the place of his birth, and the habitation of his birth. All of these things are in the Bible. You know, when I was a Roman Catholic kid growing up, and people used to talk about Christmas. And tell me if this sounds like something that you were taught or something that you were told when you were a kid. People used to say, when I was a kid, that nobody really knows when Jesus was born. So they just kind of picked a date and they settled on December 25th. But nobody really knows when he was born. How many of you have heard that at some time in your life? Well, that's not true. The Bible shows you exactly when Jesus was born. It shows you where he was born. It shows you how he was born. And it shows you the habitation of his birth. And it's going to be very, very exciting. Well, the whole thing is exciting. But when we get to the part of the habitation of his birth, man, that's really something special, and I'm excited for that tonight. In Micah 4:8, and thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Now, what is Micah talking about? If we had time to read the entire book of Micah tonight, we would understand that Micah is talking about the first and second advents of Jesus Christ. Micah is talking about the millennial kingdom. But in order for these things to begin, there had to be a starting place. Now, I want you to forget everything that you've been told about the baby Jesus lying in a manger that looks like a soft and cozy hay bale. For the manger that he was wrapped in was actually a stone feeding trough, and it was located in a place called Migdal Eder, just north of Bethlehem. In just a minute, I'm going to show you how the words Migdal Eder appear in your King James Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 35. Turn to the book of Genesis chapter 35, and I want to show you Migdal Eder. Now, for those of you who were here last year, and that's probably most of you, you are very familiar with this term by now. But we have a lot of new listeners, and perhaps you have not heard this term. So I want to read Genesis chapter 35, and let's read verses 14 through 21. Genesis 35, we're going to read 14 through 21. And Jacob set up a stone pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrah. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrah, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar upon her grave. This is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. Genesis 35:21. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. Migdal Eder first appears in Genesis 35:21, and it's a tower just north of the city of David in Bethlehem. And as I just read to you, it's the place where Jacob buried Rachel after she gave birth to Benjamin. In its earliest days, the tower, and that's the same tower from Micah 4:8, and thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, it's the same tower. The tower of Migdal Eder was a military structure in later years becoming the tower of the flock. And if you have a Strong's Concordance, that is H4029. We don't have time to run those references, but if you take what I'm telling you now, what we're talking about now, and you look at Strong's H4029, you will see how all these things connect. Now, what was the Tower of the Flock? The Tower of the Flock was where the Levitical shepherds would inspect the sacrificial lambs. If you are a Bible believer, you know where I'm going. Migdal Eder is the place where the spotless lambs were wrapped in swaddling clothes to be inspected for sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. Inspected by shepherds. Does that sound like anything? Turn to Luke chapter 2. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Do you remember who the angel appears to? I read the verses earlier. Luke chapter 2, let's read verses 8 through 12. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, for just a moment, I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. When we were in the book of Genesis just a few moments ago, I read to you the verses which showed you that as Rachel was giving birth, she was dying. The Bible said her soul was in departing. But the midwife said, You will deliver this child, but you're not going to make it. And the word, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. When Rachel was dying, she wanted to name the child Benoni. But Jacob wanted to name the child Benjamin. You know what the word Benoni means? The word Benoni means son of my sorrow. Why would Rachel want to name her child son of my sorrow? Because she has to die to give birth to him. Something has to die for this very special son to be born. I'm not talking about Jesus Christ. I'm talking about Benjamin. But we've done Bible studies, and you see how Benjamin relates to Jesus Christ. And as Rachel lay dying, she desired that her son should be called Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. But Jacob, he said, no, his name needs to be called Benjamin, which means son of the right hand. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5. Remember a few weeks ago when we were talking about the Ethiopian eunuch and he was reading the scroll of Isaiah in Acts chapter 8? He was reading Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 verses 3 and 5 say, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Rachel wanted to name her son Benoni because that was the son of her sorrow, because she was dying to give birth to him. But Isaiah would go on to say that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There was a side of Jesus Christ that was absolutely in kinship with Benoni. And he understands our afflictions and suffering and pain. Now, what about what Jacob wanted to call him? He wanted to call him Benjamin. The name Benjamin means son of my right hand. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's read verses 19 through 23. Ephesians chapter 1, 19 through 23. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward that believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Look at verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 1. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So this child that is being born in the shadow of the tower of the flock, this child is the son of sorrow, and he is also son of the right hand. Only one person can be both these things. This is an amazing prophecy of Jesus Christ. And one of the most amazing things about this prophecy is that the Bible is showing you exactly where Jesus was to be born. We have a lot to talk about. I'm going to actually take a little bit of an early break. Because I want to get right back into this. I'm going to show you the exact birthplace of Jesus Christ according to your King James Bible. We'll be right back after this.
It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Hear the angels sing.
And we are back. If you're just tuning in, we are right in the middle of the true story of the first Christmas according to the King James Bible. And in the first half an hour, we set the table. We laid the groundwork for some amazing, amazing things that Scripture is talking about. Now, let's talk about this place, Bethlehem. There, in your Bible, there are two Bethlehems. There is a Bethlehem that belongs to the tribe of Zebulun. And you read about that Bethlehem in Joshua chapter 19. But I'm not going to talk about that Bethlehem because that's not the Bethlehem where Jesus was born. Jesus was born in the Bethlehem of the tribe of Judah. That's where Jesus was born. So in your Bible, there are two Bethlehems. And the Bible says that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Revelation 5:5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So, we need to make sure that we have the right Bethlehem. And the right Bethlehem is the one that belongs to the tribe of Judah. Now, this Bethlehem is just a little bit northwest of Jerusalem. In fact, on a clear day, you can easily see the tops of the hills of Bethlehem from the tops of the hills from Jerusalem. And this Bethlehem of the tribe of Judah is situated in the hill country. It was originally called Ephratah, and that's a word which means fruitful. And the people who lived there were called the Ephrathites. Now, in Micah chapter 5, turn to Micah chapter 5. And I want to show you something about this Bethlehem from the tribe of Judah. And let's look at Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Micah 5, verses 1 through 3. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. There he's talking about the ever-existing one, the ever-living one. He's talking about the God that knows the end from the beginning, the God that lives forever and ever from before the foundations of the world. This is who Micah is talking about. He says, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. So in Micah chapter 5, he is mixing in First Advent and Second Advent prophecies. Chapter 1 is Second Advent. Chapter 3 is Second Advent. Chapter 2 is the First Advent. Now, I want you to look at that word Bethlehem Ephratah. Ephratah. Now, I'm just going to click on, I'm using the blue letter Bible. The word Ephratah, H672 in your Strong's Concordance. Ephratah is a place of fruitfulness. It is a place near Bethel, where Rachel died and was buried. So when Micah says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. Ephratah means the place where Rachel died. Now, do you remember in the first half an hour where we talked about the Tower of the Flock? Micah 4:8, "And thou, O Tower of the Flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come." And remember how I told you that that word tower is that word Migdal? And I started to run the references with you and showed you that the Tower of the Flock is in Bethlehem Ephratah. It is where Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin. Now, all of this is, turn to John chapter 1. Turn to John chapter 1. All of this is so important because the Bible says that Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, at his first advent, came as the Lamb. John 1:29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." So Micah says that the Messiah is going to be born, the one who is going to lead his people, who is going to lead the remnant of God's people to victory over their enemies. That this man whose goings have been forth of old and from everlasting, this man was going to be born as a lamb slain from before the foundations of the world. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, talking about Jesus Christ. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought forth as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Now, this is not poetry. This is not purely types or metaphor. I want to show you what happened on that very, very first Christmas night. We all know the story. We've all seen the nativity scenes. We see Mary and Joseph and the animals and the wise men. And we see the angel Gabriel. We see the shepherds. We see Jesus being born in the manger. But that manger was not the type of manger that you see in all those beautifully painted photos. That manger was a stone trough where they would take the lambs. Now, where would they take these lambs? Where were the lambs taken to? They were marched into Jerusalem where the temple was. That's where the sacrifices took place. Well, have you ever wondered if the lamb had to be spotless? Where did they get these lambs from? Have you ever thought about that? Well, there was a place, the Tower of the Flock, Migdal Eder. That's where the Levitical shepherds would raise these lambs. And what they would do is they would take a lamb and they would inspect it. And they would wrap it up in swaddling clothes and they would lay it in this stone manger. This is our Savior. This is Jesus Christ being born. In Luke 2:7, we see that he was laid in a manger. The manger was a stone structure that the Levitical shepherds would use to inspect the sacrificial lambs. You see, Mary and Joseph weren't sent to a first century hotel, and they were not simply sent to a barn. The only place that had room was the place where the lambs were sacrificed. And those swaddling clothes, they were there for the lambs to protect them from getting bruised, so they could be sacrificed without spot according to the law. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now, I want you to picture Mary, and she's pregnant, and her and Joseph have gotten as far as Bethlehem Ephratah. And they're looking for a place, and there's no other place to go. And they are given room at the tower of the flock. And Mary lies down, and she prepares to give birth. Now, the angel of the Lord that we read about in Luke chapter 2, that angel of the Lord could have appeared to everybody. That angel could have shown himself to everybody. And yet, that angel appeared to a group of people with a very specialized skill set. That angel appeared to shepherds who were trained in the sacrificing of spotless lambs in the stone manger of Migdal Eder. The angel says, "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." We've heard those words said and recited so many times that we have stopped trying to understand what those verses even mean. The angel is telling the shepherds where they are to go. The angel of the Lord is directing the shepherds to the very place where they sacrifice baby lambs. And can you imagine the look on those shepherds' faces when they listened to the angel? They went to the tower and they saw Mary, they saw Joseph, and they looked down into the stone manger. And this time they didn't see a lamb. They saw a baby boy wrapped in the lamb's swaddling clothes and being presented for inspection. This is what was happening in Luke chapter 2. These shepherds were performing the job that God had led them to do. Turn to Proverbs chapter 18. Turn to Proverbs chapter 18. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. You know what that word tower is? That's Migdal. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The Bible tells us that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, using the exact same word where it talks about the tower where Benjamin was born in Bethlehem Ephratah. That word Migdal shows up again in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. Take a look at what Nehemiah chapter 3, hardly anybody ever reads the book of Nehemiah. But look at what Nehemiah 3:1 has to say. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. The Bible tells us that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And in Nehemiah 3:1, that word Migdal is used again, connecting it with the sheep gate. Why is that important? Because the sheep gate is where the sacrificial lambs would be led to the temple in Jerusalem from the tower of the flock by the Levitical shepherds. You see, when the angel appeared to the shepherds who were on the hill, those shepherds, every single day, they worked with the baby lambs. They worked in the tower of the flock. And now, instead of a baby lamb, what are they looking at? They're looking at a baby boy wrapped in sacrificial clothing. Can you imagine the looks on their faces when it began to dawn on them what they were looking at? Now, you see, when Jesus is called a lamb in Scripture, it's not poetic at all. It's literal. Jesus was born at Migdal Eder, wrapped in the very same swaddling clothes used to sacrifice lambs, and placed in a stone manger to be presented for inspection by the Levitical shepherds. That's why the angel of the Lord called the shepherds to inspect the baby Jesus according to the law of Moses. Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old of everlasting." Now, I just told you the place of the birth of Jesus Christ. That place is Migdal Eder in Bethlehem Ephratah. It is otherwise known as the Tower of the Flock. That is the exact spot where he was born, the same place where Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin. Now let's talk about the time of his birth. Daniel 9:25-26. Daniel 9:25-26. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. From the day that Cyrus gave the decree for men to return to Israel from Babylon unto Messiah the prince was 483 years, which takes you to approximately 4 BC. That is approximately the year that Jesus was born. Now, let me tell you about the manner of his birth. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7. And this is something that is so radical that even the Jewish rabbis refuse to believe it from their own prophets. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. And that's exactly what happened on that night in 4 BC in Migdal Eder. That's exactly what the Levitical shepherds were called to inspect. They were called to inspect God with us, God in human form, God in human flesh. The word Emmanuel means God with us. Now, what is God doing with us? He has come to save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." In order for Jesus to save his people from their sins, he first has to be among them. So he is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus, Jehovah shall save. And then look at what Matthew says in verse 22. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Are you starting to see the amazing tapestry that the Bible is showing you? The Bible shows you where Jesus was born. The Bible shows you when Jesus was born. The Bible showed you how Jesus was born. Now turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I'll show you something amazing. And when you wrap your head around this, then you're going to understand what the fall feasts are all about. You know, that new calendar that we published that's been selling like hotcakes, and that calendar, we spent a lot of time, yes, on the illustrations, and they're absolutely beautiful, but we also spent a lot of time on the feasts of the Lord and putting them in graphically in such a way that it really it just leaps off the page at you. And those fall feasts, well, there's one feast in particular that Jesus is very, very concerned with. John chapter 1, and let's read verses 10 through 14. John chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to point your attention in John 1:14 to that word that is translated as dwelt. In your Strong's Concordance, if you have one in front of you, it is G4637. And that word comes from the Greek words skineo or skienu. And that word means to fix one's tabernacle, to have one's tabernacle abide or live in a tabernacle or tent, or to dwell. You know what the first temple was in the Old Testament? It was a tabernacle. It was a tent that David set up. Do you know everybody talks about the third temple? But it is 100% possible that the third temple is going to be a tent, because that's what the very first tabernacle was. It was a tent that God had the Jews set up. So this word skienu means to fix one's tabernacle, have one's tabernacle abide or live in a tabernacle or tent. Now, why is this important? Well, John 1:14 says, and the Word, that's Jesus Christ, was made flesh. He was born and dwelt or tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now I want to show you something about the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus 23:34. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Now turn to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 18 says, "And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." And then verse 19, this is talking about the millennial kingdom. Zechariah 14:19, "This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Hosea 12:9, "And I that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the day of the solemn feast." So, when was Jesus born? Jesus was born right around September, October. Jesus was born on the Feast of Tabernacles. When is he going to come back? When is the second advent going to take place? It's going to take place at the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is why historically we look for the rapture in the springtime, but we look for the second advent in the fall. That's when we look for the second advent. And do you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, that amazing thing that happened? Let's just turn there for a second. The amazing thing that took place on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember, with Peter and James and John. Let me just pull that up. Give me just one moment here. Too many windows open. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 4. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringing them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias, the two witnesses, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." Now, I've heard many sermons that were preached about the babbling of Peter, and he is looking at the glorified Jesus Christ, and he's looking at Moses, he's still alive, and Elijah, he's still alive. And every sermon that I've ever heard preached about this talks about how Peter is just, his mind is blown with what he's seeing. And he is talking about building a tabernacle for 3 supernatural beings. Now, what need would those supernatural beings have of a tabernacle that Peter, James, and John could make for them? Well, Peter never makes that tabernacle. So what would be the likely purpose of the Holy Spirit telling us that Peter is saying, "If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias"? Because the Holy Spirit is pointing you towards the birth of Jesus Christ in Migdal Eder was on the Feast of Tabernacles. When Jesus returns in Revelation chapter 19 at the second coming, what time of the year is it going to be? It's going to be at the Feast of Tabernacles. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh." Where was the Word made flesh? At Migdal Eder. "And dwelt among us," using the word skienu, meaning tabernacle, to live or abide in a tabernacle, everything about the birth of Jesus Christ, everything about the ministry of Jesus Christ points to and points towards the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we have to take our last break for the night, but when we come back, I'm going to wrap up everything that we've been talking about. If you have any questions, I'll be happy to take whatever questions that you have. And then we are going to have the Lord's Supper. So please be ready with the elements, and we will observe the Lord's Supper together. We'll be right back after this.
The King is exalted on high, and I will praise Him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise His name. He is the Lord, forever His truth shall reign. The King is exalted on high, and I will praise Him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise His name. He is the Lord, forever His truth shall reign. Rejoice in His holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high.
Back for the last half hour of tonight's very special Bible study. We have been looking at the true story of the first Christmas according to the King James Bible, and we have looked at some very incredible things. We looked at the fact that Jesus was born in a place in Bethlehem, northern Bethlehem. In the it is the Bethlehem from the tribe of Judah in Judea. That's one of the regions that Benjamin Netanyahu is trying to annex right now. And he was born in the exact location where Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin, the son of my sorrow and the son of the right hand. And we've looked at some amazing things connected to the birth of Jesus Christ. This birth took place. Not in December, not in November, not in October. This took place on the Feast of Tabernacles, usually celebrated and observed right around September 23rd. Sometimes, as with all feasts and holidays, sometimes the date will change. But it is the end of September, the beginning of October. That's when the Feast of Tabernacles is. We talked about a lot of different things tonight. If you have any questions, I'll be very happy to take whatever questions that you may have. I don't see a whole lot of questions in the chat room. When we resume with our broadcast next year, well, next week, but it's going to be next year. I want to do an entire Bible study on the original temple, the original tabernacle in the wilderness. And I believe that that will be an amazing blessing to see what the original tabernacle looked like. Just for fun, turn to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, and let me just give you a taste of it. Let me just give you a taste of the tabernacle. Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And the tabernacle and the different things around the tabernacle, it was roughly the shape of a football field. And within this football field-shaped area, there was a long tent. And when God said to Moses, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them," this was the very, very first temple that the Jews ever were told to build for God. Derek is asking, does Jesus greet us with open arms when the rapture occurs? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is the day of the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." That's the day of the rapture. That's what happens. Jeff Ward is talking about swaddling clothes, narrow strips of cloth wrapped around an infant to restrict movement. That movement was restricted in the sacrificial lambs so that they could be inspected by the Levitical shepherds. Those swaddling clothes, well, you know what happened to those baby lambs that were wrapped in swaddling clothes. Those baby lambs were sacrificed. That's what the whole purpose of the swaddling cloths were for. It was to immobilize the lamb. And that's why Isaiah says that he went as a lamb to the slaughter, a lamb that was dumb before her shearers. Dumb not meaning that he wasn't smart, meaning that he did not talk. That's what the word dumb from Isaiah 53 is referring to, the fact that Jesus was not talking. He didn't have a word to say because he came into the world to be our sacrifice. So I hope that this Bible study on Migdal Eder was a blessing to you. I hope that when you think about Christmas now, it's not about the Mass for Christ. It's not about anything that happened on December 25th or November 25th or October 25th. It is about it's about the birth of Jesus Christ on the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, that is a day that nobody celebrates except for us. But nobody celebrates that day. Can you imagine tomorrow at wherever you're going to be spending Christmas Day and whoever you're going to be spending it with? Can you imagine the looks on their faces if you said, "Hey, everybody, let's just pause for about 10 minutes and I want to open up the book of Micah and I want to read Micah 4:8 and Micah 5:2. And I want to show you where Jesus was born." Can you imagine if you said that at your Christmas gathering tomorrow? The looks on the faces that you would get. And yet, Micah 4:8 and Micah 5:2 and Isaiah chapter 9 and Isaiah chapter 7, that is the real Christmas. That is the real birth of Jesus Christ. Nobody wants it. Nobody wants it. Deborah says Leviticus 23 does not say that the feasts are only Jewish. They are not Jewish feasts. They are the feasts of the Lord. Feasts of the Lord. Cephas says September 29th is the Feast of Tabernacles. That's right. For the second advent, that has nothing to do with the rapture. The rapture of the church is likely in the springtime. It has nothing to do with the fall feasts of the Lord. And let me see. I have, I did an outline here somewhere. Let me just pull it up. I did an outline on all those feast days. Here it is. Passover. In 2023, Passover is going to be on April 5th. Unleavened bread is going to be on April 6th. First fruits is going to be April 9th. The Feast of Weeks or Pentecost is going to be May 28th. And Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost all have to do with the founding of the church. And those are the feasts of the Lord that take place in the springtime. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost. Those all relate to the birthing of the church. But when you get into the fall feasts, the Feast of Trumpets is on September 16th. The Day of Atonement is on September 25th. The Feast of Tabernacles is on September 30th through October 7th. Those three feasts, Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles, they have to do with the Second Advent. Phyllis is asking if I can post that list. Yeah, hold on. Hold on. I don't know what this is going to... Well, there you go. There you go. So, there are seven feasts of the Lord. The first four take place in springtime, and the last three take place in the fall. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost all take place in the spring, and they are all related to the church. Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Feast of Tabernacles all take place in the fall, and that has to do with the second coming. That has to do with Israel. That has to do with the time of Jacob's trouble. Jesus was born in the fall. That's right. But he was born to the Jewish people. You got to rightly divide this. Feast of Tabernacles is not connected to the church. The Feast of Tabernacles is connected to national Israel. It is not connected to the church. And so the fall feasts, they all relate to national Israel. The spring feasts relate to the church and the rapture. Jeanette is asking for feast number 5 through 7. That is the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And there you go. So you have seven feasts of the Lord, and they are not primarily Jewish feasts. They are the Lord's feasts. All right. With that, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And if I could just ask that for the next couple of minutes, everybody just stop chatting, if we could do that. Just for the next couple of minutes, if everybody could just stop chatting, we are going to have... We are going to have our Lord's Supper now. We're going to have our communion now. And I want you guys just to take a couple of minutes and let's do... I understand that we're doing this on the radio, but let's do it the right way. And I want you to take the next couple of minutes and I want you to stop chatting. I want you to bow your head and... if there's anything that you need to get right with the Lord, now is the time to get that thing right. And I want you to take just a couple of minutes and we're going to pray just silently, we're just going to pray to ourselves. Not to ourselves, but you understand what I mean. We're just going to silently pray to the Lord. And we're just going to reflect on what he did on the cross. You know, our whole Bible study tonight was about a lamb that was sacrificed. Well, why was that lamb sacrificed? That lamb was sacrificed to take away the sins of the world. And because of our sin, that's why Jesus had to be manifest. God had to be manifest in the flesh to live and die a perfect life, to be crucified, died and buried and risen again on the third day, according to the scriptures. So let's just take a couple of minutes. I want you to pray. I want you to stop chatting. I want you to bow your head. And just let's spend a few quiet moments with the Lord.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder blazes a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices. Holy name, Christ.
The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 through 28, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Paul says that this ordinance, this is not a sacrament. This is an ordinance. It is a ceremony. It is a remembrance. And what are we remembering? We're remembering the gospel, first Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, how Jesus Christ was crucified, died, and buried, and rose again on the third day according to the scripture. So this is what the entire purpose of this is. The bread does not magically become his body. We are eating bread. We're not eating flesh. The grape juice does not turn into blood. We are not drinking blood. But what we are doing is we are remembering that his body had to be broken on the cross, and that God's blood, Acts 20, 28, says that it is God's blood that was shed on the cross that day. And Paul says it is a very serious, solemn, and somber moment. 1 Corinthians 11, 23, "And if you have your bread with you, please take your bread." Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the same, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Take your bread. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." "After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." Take your grape juice. Paul says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Father God, for every good and perfect gift. But most of all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into the world, born to a virgin, as the prophet said, inspected by the Levitical shepherds at the Tower of the Flock at Migdal Eder in Bethlehem Ephratah. And Father God, we thank you for the blood that saves. We thank you, Lord, for the blood that gives us new life, for the blood that made my payment, my sin payment, was made for me in your blood on the cross at Calvary. And we thank you, Father God. We thank you and we praise you. We thank you for a good spirit in the chat room tonight. We thank you, Lord, for all these people gathered from all over the world who came for 2 hours, Lord, to hear about your son. And we're glad and we're grateful. And Lord, when we leave this place tonight and we go back to our friends and families and whatever we're going to be doing tomorrow, Lord, use us as a gospel witness for you so that we can bring this message, this true Christmas story, to a lost and dying world so that many would be saved. And Father God, we just thank you and we praise you. And we're so glad. We're so glad, Father God. We just give you all the honor and the glory, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you, everybody, for tuning in. Thank you for being part of this very, very special first Christmas service. This is the second year in a row that we have done this, and I hope it was a blessing to you. It was definitely a blessing to me. I love talking about these things. I love opening up the scripture of truth and seeing what the real story is. Just remember, please, that tonight I take my vacation. And I'm not going anywhere. It's a staycation. I'm just going to take a break and I'm going to relax and I'm going to sleep in. And I'm going to get caught up on things and I'm just going to not work so much for a week. And then, Lord willing, I'm going to see you back here 1 week from tonight for New Year's Eve. And we're going to have a very special end of 2022 New Year's Eve service on Saturday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And I'm going to have the total of the number of Bibles, New Testaments, and Scripture portions that God used us to give out in 2022. And we're going to have that number for you on our New Year's Eve program. And we are going to dedicate a very ambitious project in terms of getting the free Bibles out. We are going to dedicate that on New Year's Eve. So if you care about the Bible program, you're not going to want to miss this. In the meantime, while I'm on vacation, please keep me in your prayer. And please keep praying for the ministry of Now the End Begins. And please keep praying for the free Bible program. We still have a couple of thousand Bibles to go. And I'm hoping to get that done this week. So if God puts it on your heart to donate, please do so and be as generous as you possibly can be. Thank you very much for tuning in. I love you guys. There's no place that I would rather be than with my NTEB family. You know, when God was manifest in the flesh and he came down, that was the greatest example of love that this world has ever seen. Thank you very much for tuning in, and Lord willing, we'll see you back here in 1 week for New Year's Eve. Merry Christmas, everybody.
It was love that sent the Savior to this world of sin and woe. It was love that left heaven's portals and came down to dwell below. It was love that stilled the water on the stormy Galilee. And it was love that paid sin's ransom one dark day on Calvary. Love so sublime, love so divine, love that is deeper than any sea, love for us all, oh how can it be? It is love that still is knocking at the hearts of sinful men. It is love that never tires, but that knocks and knocks again. It is love that solves all problems in this world of sin and strife. But it is love, the love of Jesus, that brings hope and peace and life. Love so sublime, love so divine, love that is deeper than any sea, love for us all, oh how can it be? Now I'm saved. Say us, said me. I'm saved, man. He said, how do you know you're saved? I'm covered. I'm covered. You got any coverage? That's trouble with folks. Thinking this going to save, not going to save. You ever get saved, you're going to be saved right there. You're going to go to hell like a bullet.